I'm not on. We're going to have a lovely, quiet morning together. Oh, I am on, obviously. Thank you so much. It's just good to be together, isn't it? Do you think? Even I think so this morning, which, if I'm speaking, is a big, big turnaround to think it's good to be here. But, you know, nothing thrills me more than when my family come together. Do you know that feeling? And the best bit of all is when they get on well together, which is generally. But that makes it even better, doesn't it? And I feel God's favour upon us this morning because he loves having us together. And he loves thinking that most of the time we get on well together. So just think about that. That isn't the message, but that's just a thought, really. Now, I will say this, and some who shall not be named tell me off, but it is very simple. But it's probably simpler than it's ever been, and lots of you have heard it before, because at the time I was so thrilled with the thing God was saying to me or showing me that I had to talk about it. So some of you have heard it. So I'm sorry, and you can just go to sleep. But the rest of you aren't to go to sleep. You've got to really listen, because it's important. And before I launch into my background story, I just want to read a few verses, and I'd really like you just to listen to them. They're from Romans 10, and I'm beginning to read at verse 11, just through to verse 15. Listen. For the scripture tells us that no one who believes in Christ will ever be disappointed. Jews and Gentiles are the same in this respect. They all have the same Lord, who generously gives his riches to all those who ask for them. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how shall they ask him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? I was thrilled with that because I didn't want to have a scripture just for the sake of having a scripture. I feel what I'm saying will be birthed in the word anyway. I pray it is. I'm sure it is. But just last night, that scripture popped into my mind, and I thought, well, I'm going to read those few verses because they're quite powerful. How will people hear if nobody tells them? How will anyone tell them unless they make up their mind they're going to? And if we want people to hear the good news of the gospel, we've got to be prepared to tell them. Now, for the personal bit, and it's a bit long-winded, I'm afraid. Cast your mind back to last Bank Holiday Monday, when Gordon very kindly drove me to Ely to do some shopping and left me to it. And I went into Savers. I'm always up for bargains, so I went into Savers. And that's not a plug for Savers, but it's really good if you want to save money. And I shop with my trolley, my walking trolley, and I take it with me round the shop, any shop, and I carry a plastic bag on one handle, plastic bag on the other handle. I put what I want into my plastic bags like a professional shoplifter. That's what I look like. This elderly lady trundling round the shop with her plastic bags and popping stuff into the plastic bags. But being a very honest older lady, when I get to the counter, I put my plastic bags on the counter, and the lady who's checking it all up unpacks it all, prices it, and repacks it for me, which is really good. When I get to the counter, there's a great queue of people there. I get to the counter, and there's this very attractive sort of 50-year-old perhaps, with sort of blonde hair, beautiful makeup, lovely earrings, black dress, slim and tiny and very, very attractive. And she begins to talk to me as she unpacks my bags. And she chats away and I chat away with her. And I don't know how the conversation went this way, but it did. And she said to me, "So do you drive?" So I said, "Oh, yes, I do." I said, "I wouldn't be without driving. I can't at the moment because I've just had a cataract operation. But I said, I do drive." So she said, "Oh, I wish I did." So I said, "Well, why don't you?" She said, "Oh, I'm far too old to drive." I said, "I passed my driving test when I was 60. She said, "Did you really?" So I said, "Yes, I did." And I said, it was wonderful because a year later, my husband lost his licence. And I thought, oh, that sounds as if he was an alcoholic. So I quickly said, through ill health. And she said, oh, wasn't that wonderful you could drive? I said, it was, because we're right out in sticks, really. So she said, what prompted you to drive at that age? So I said, well, it may sound really strange, but God did. She said, did he? So I said, yes, he did. Quite clearly told me I needed to drive. She said, and a year later, your husband couldn't. I said, that's right. She said, isn't that amazing? I said, yes, it is amazing. I said, in fact, it's just wonderful. And I found myself saying, literally found myself saying, but God is wonderful. He really looks after me. She said, does he really? And all this queue's waiting. She's packing. She's packing. And I said, yes, he does. I said, he leads me and guides me and cares for me and provides for me. I can talk to him and he talks. She said, does he really? I said, yes. She said, well, she said, that's just amazing. She kept saying, amazing, amazing, wonderful, wonderful. And I was stirring it up, of course. And and anyway, she'd finished packing and this queue was there, so I moved off. And as I got to the doorway of the shop, it suddenly overwhelmed me that I'd really failed. Because I hadn't mentioned Jesus, I hadn't mentioned sin, I hadn't mentioned hell, and I hadn't mentioned heaven. And as I went through the door, I said, Lord, I'm so, so sorry. I didn't use that opportunity. And I almost heard a voice say, but you introduced me to her. And I thought, oh, did I? Yes, I did. And instantly, scriptures popped into my mind just like that. I'm not willing that any should perish. I am full of loving kindness and tender mercy. I so love the world that I sent my only son in order to redeem the world. And those scriptures popped in as I came out of the shop and went to meet Gordon. And they lodged there. And they came back to me time and time again with various illustrations from the Word of the people that touched Jesus or that he touched. And they didn't really know anything about him. They just knew it was Jesus. And when they touched him, something dramatic happened in their lives. And I began to... You don't all know me years ago, but it was such a huge mindset for me. It changed my whole attitude to witnessing that little incident last bank holiday Monday. You see, I've been a Christian for 75 years now. I came to the Lord Jesus when I was 10. And I'm well versed in how to do things right. Really well versed. I've been to classes on how to lead people to Jesus. I know exactly the scriptures that you bring and the order in which you bring them to point them to Jesus and the need for salvation. I've got it all worked out beautifully. And although I learned it all those years ago, it's all still there. It's there, really thoroughly there. But what happened that bank holiday Monday was God touched my heart in a different way. And I realised that actually God's love goes way beyond the scriptures we give them, way beyond our efforts to get it right, because God loves them. He is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. And I have always presented him, and I haven't moved from that position, as a God who wants to save people from their sin. He does. That is his aim in every situation, to bring them to the place of needing redemption and knowing it, and knowing that they're born again. But what I realised that day was that people are on a journey. And I'm just speaking for myself now, I'm not pointing the finger at anybody, but I, over the years, have put sin as a blockage to them starting that journey. And they don't even know they're sinners. They don't know Jesus. They have no knowledge that he wants to save them. And do I introduce him always as saying, you need Jesus because you're a sinner? And if you don't have Jesus, you're going to hell. To be honest, that has made witnessing difficult for me for many, many years. But when I realise that the love of God wants to go beyond all that, reach people's hearts and woo and draw them by his Spirit to him, it's a totally different ball game. Because it is a delight to tell people how wonderful Jesus is, isn't it?
Yes.
It's a delight to know the power and the wonder of God in our lives, isn't it?
Yes.
It's amazing, isn't it?
Yes.
It's wonderful, isn't it?
Yes.
Then let the wonder and amazement of the reality of the Lord Jesus fill us till we spill over with it wherever we are. I had many of you know, because I've talked about it even from here, but I've been very challenged afresh by the book Frisson to Praise, which is about praising God for everything, absolutely everything. And a copy of Frisson to Praise, when it was first published, was given to every prisoner in every jail in the United States. Every single prisoner had a copy of that book. Hundreds came to Jesus. Not because they knew him when they began to read that book, not because they knew him at the end of that book, but because they put into practice praising God for everything. And because they suddenly discovered there was someone there to thank, they began to thank him. And that thank him drew them into a relationship with him, and they were born again. But their journey started with being thankful to a God they didn't really know, but began to see that he was handling their lives, that he was there for them, that he loved them, that he wanted relationship with them. You see, God didn't want us in heaven just so that we'd be saved. He wanted us in heaven for himself. He loves us, each one of us. That's why we can with confidence say, God is mine and I am his forever, if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, I'm reading Genesis at the moment, and it is freshly fascinating. It really is freshly fascinating. I'm fascinated by the fact that whenever anything wonderful happened, they built an altar. They collected stones. Now, I understand that this has been spoken of at Sizewell last week. I didn't know that. But they did. They collected stones and they built an altar. Why? So that every time they passed that way, they would remember. And when their children and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren passed that way, they would remember. And as I pondered that and how it applied, I felt God say to me, I don't write on tablets of stone anymore, I write on human hearts. And he doesn't want monuments built with stone anymore, but he does want monuments built with human hearts that express the wonders of God and put that stuff in place so that generations to come will see it and know. And when you and I are in a really difficult place, which we often are, we will remember what God has done. And we will be freshly filled with our altar of thanksgiving for what he's done. That must be bubbling up in us all the time. Otherwise, although Marilyn led us so beautifully in realising that it's a battle but the victory is sure, we will get lost in the battle if we don't remember all the time the goodness of God in the land of the living, in my land and in your land. He's there for us. You know, if I said to you now, I bought a piece of rump steak yesterday. It was really lovely. It cost me a lot of money, almost £5 actually, and it was just a piece for me, and it was this thick, and it was this big, and I'm really looking forward to enjoying it. You say, that's interesting, enjoy it, Audrey. If you came to my bungalow when I'm cooking it, you'd walk in the door and you'd say, oh, what have you got cooking? And I'd say, rump steak. And you'd say, oh, it really makes my mouth water. Do you know, I believe that is our job on this earth, to make people's mouths water, to cause an appetite for Jesus. And how will we do that? It's interesting that only yesterday I heard two things that fitted in with today's word. And these were the two things. One was that Jack called me to say that he just had an email from one of his very close relatives, who he holds in high esteem, with a very, very influential job, who had emailed him to say, Jack, I hope this won't sound funny, but we were talking about Jenny's funeral. This man has no time for God at all, full stop, absolutely. But we were talking about Jenny's funeral, and it may sound strange, but we talked about how happy it was. That's not normal, is it? To which Jack replied, yes, it is to us. But do you see, even at the funeral, they caught something that made them think there's something there. And please God has started creating an appetite for what makes us happy at funerals. Similarly, there was somebody here, you may have recognised what I'm saying, if you were here, he had dreadlocks. I think he was the only one here with dreadlocks. And he came up to Louis G and he said, I thought it was you, and I've just asked who you were, and they confirmed it was you. And Louis looked at him, and he looked at Louis, and he said, we worked together 30 years ago. And to Louis's amazement, that man had recognised him. That was an amazement too, after 30 years. And remembered that they worked together 30 years ago. And then he said, what a funeral. I've never, ever been to one like this. It was so sort of uplifting. Now, when I checked that with Louis, I'd heard it on the grapevine. When I checked that with Louis, my reaction was, well, it wasn't supposed to be uplifting to sinners. And this man doesn't walk with God. The gospel was never meant to make sinners feel happy. It was meant to make them feel hungry. And so uplifting was a funny word. But as I chatted it through with Louis, we agreed that what he was really saying was there was a sense of uplifting. There was a sense of happiness. And I'm sure that was true of all the other funerals we've had recently too, but I've just got those two instances from yesterday that applied to a very simple funeral that had an essence of happiness in it, that uplifted people who were here, and they thought there was something here that was special. And there was. There was the reality of Jesus because his people were here too. And that should be our theme. Our aim should be to create an atmosphere by our words and by our actions that made people think there's something different here, that make them smell the steak cooking and realise their mouth is watering and they're wanting something and they don't know what they want. We do, but they don't know what they want, but they will, because they're on a journey. And so often the early steps of that journey are purely recognising that there is something in your life, in my life, that is wonderful and amazing, and it's Jesus. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Now, I want to say this to you, and I'm not into browbeating people at all. I'm really not. But I wonder if we do talk about him enough. As I was preparing, and it was only yesterday this came into focus, I felt I should say, parents here, do you talk with your children about the goodness of God? Do you? Do you sit at the meal table and retell the story of the wonder of God's grace in your lives? Do you take every opportunity to feed younger minds with an awareness of the wonder of Jesus? Not the rules, not you must come to church or you must do this or you must do that. We need those rules. I'm not dismissing them at all. They're good for us. But what is even more good is to stir the heart and spirit. I grew up in a home where I was an only child, where my dad, who I adored, and was a big man, 6'4" tall and nearly as broad. I used to say that's where I got it from, but it's not quite like that now. But anyway, I have known him weep, sob, because there wasn't money to pay the bill that needed paying the next day. And I've seen that money come in at the 11th hour. I've witnessed my dad, who was building a church, actually, when he was 60, and so Paul's in good company, and he was building, and there wasn't money to do any more. They'd used up all the money. And a stranger stops on the coastal road in Brighton and gets out of his car with another man and calls up and says, what are you doing? And my dad comes down and he says, well, who's the pastor? And my dad says, I am the pastor. And he said, oh, he said, you've got a wonderful work going on. He said, yes, we have. And all glory to God. And he turns around to climb the ladder as the men get back into their car. And one of them gets out of the car again and comes back and he says, use that. And I'm talking about, oh, I don't know how many years ago. 60 years ago, perhaps. More than that, probably. And he gives him a cheque for £1,000. And he didn't know who that man was. He discovered afterwards he was the chairman of the Keswick Convention. He didn't know that. But I've seen that happen scores of times. I've grown up and I've lived life with Tom like that. And if you know the faithfulness of God, talk about it. It's not enough to know it. How greedy if you take your treasures and hide them away and think, well, they're just nice for me to think about sometimes. It's not about hiding your treasure. It's about displaying your treasure. You are, I am, the living word of God. We are the body of Jesus Christ, the part that's seen of Jesus. The head is hidden, we're revealed. How we need to get on with doing the work that we are called to do. It's absolutely essential that we talk to our families and people that we know, our neighbours, our friends, about the goodness of God in our lives, in your life, personally and individually. And I could call out names, and I feel tempted to, because we all think, oh yes, in our lives. It's not in our lives, it's in my life. And we need to talk when we go to the hairdresser or to the garage, when we stand at the school gates, when we're chatting with neighbours, when we're visiting friends, when we have friends in our house. Share with them the wonder of God. Let them say, how amazing, how wonderful. Let them go away with the buzz of wanting to know more, because it's up to the Holy Spirit to feed that. We don't have to go running after them. I do tend to with tracts and things. But we don't have to go running after them with tracts and things. The Holy Spirit will do his work. But we have to be willing to do our part. We have to be willing to initiate the wonder and the amazement. And then when they come back with the questions, we have to be ready to answer them. And that's frightening, because the first question will be, why does God who loves me allow suffering in all these countries? What about the people who haven't got any food? And before they ask you that question, think it over, work it through, and you will have answers. And some of those questions you will say, I don't know. I just know what God is to me. End of subject. We don't know God. The more we know him, the less we know him. Isn't that true? The more there is to know, there's always more. That's what makes it so exciting to walk with him. Live our lives with him, because there is an unfolding panorama of the wonders of God in our lives every day. And if I went round here, I could probably frighten you by saying, come on, tell me what's happened this week. Tell us what's happened this week. Tell us what's happened this week. Tell us what's happened this week. I absolutely absorb wonderful stories about God. I love it. I feast on it. And you know, if you want to know about Stephanie on the train, which is one of about 100 stories she's got of his goodness to her, ask her about her journey on the train. Ask Terry and Jeanette, they'll be frightened now, or me, about my friend's cuckoo. Just ask these questions and get the stories of the wonderful, these are miracles, they're not just wonderful, amazing things of his goodness, they are miracles in our lives, and we need to be talking about it. You know, we so need the big miracles. We so need the healing and the demonstrations of God's power. Of course we do. But don't ignore the miracles that are happening. Don't ignore the fact that you have got eternal life because you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Don't ignore the fact that he's met your need. I don't know what was behind Wendy's prayer in Springwall this morning. I just know she wept. So obviously God has spoken something into her life personally that has affected her. Talk about it. Ask her about it. She may not want to tell you. That's fine. But give us the opportunity to share of the goodness of God. We've got meat and eat. Talk to each other about the goodness of God. Let's get into the practices for doing it. But even more, talk out there about his goodness. And I have a feeling, even if we talk to each other about it, we don't necessarily in our good business style, or our school teacher style, or our office style, or whatever our style is, I'm not sure that we do talk about our relationship with God much. I think we need to think about it, because we're missing out on an intensely important link in that other person's journey into relationship with God. And it is a journey, because I'm not saying that God accepts us just because we thank him. I'm not saying that. I know without any shadow of doubt that there has to be a born-again experience where we own our sin and we recognise the redemption that Jesus paid for us on the cross of Calvary until we've got our passport to heaven. We haven't got it until that happens. Now, to continue my Monday bank holiday story, I've got another little bit that is equally important. And that is that on Tuesday morning, I was going to be speaking at Rendezvous on Tuesday afternoon, and I decided to go as Ruth, with my sort of blue cape and saintly look, and sit in the chair and be Ruth and talk about life as Ruth, the Moabitess who married Naomi's and Elimelech's son. And I thought, well, I'll just read it through. And it only took 15 minutes to read through the book of Ruth. And in the context of my experience on Bank Holiday Monday, I saw something that I had never, ever seen before. And I have to be careful of saying this. I might be wrong. I actually don't care, because it spoke to me very clearly. And I love what it did to me. I read the story of Ruth through, and most of you know it. Naomi and Elimelech and their two sons came from Bethlehem. They were Israelites, worshipping Yahweh, into Moab. The two sons married two Moabitess women who worshipped, I've got it written down here, who worshipped a god called Chemos or something like that, a heathen god. So Ruth worshipped a heathen god and married Elimelech's son, who worshipped Yahweh. And then Naomi decides she's going back to Bethlehem because there's food there now. And she tells her two daughters, who are now widowed, both their husbands have died, that she's going. And they say, we're coming with you. And she says, oh, no, no, don't come with me. No, no, you need to stay here and get married again. But they insist on coming with her, and Orpah and Ruth go with her towards Bethlehem. And on the way, she stops. And with tears, she entreats them to go back. She said, there's no future for you with me. Go back to your own people, to your Moabites' people. Find husbands, get married. And Orpah goes back. And Ruth says, famous words that we all know, you could recite them to me. She says to Naomi, I'm coming with you. And your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Do you hear it?
Yes.
Your Yahweh shall be my Yahweh, says Ruth. And that morning I saw it as never before, that she owned Yahweh. And there has to come a point on the journey, however wonderful and amazing we think God is, however much that lady in the shop went home and told her family she'd met this woman who had talked about God, etc., etc., and it was just amazing. However much that goes on, for however long, there has got to come a point where this God is my God. And I receive my passport to heaven because I've put my trust in Jesus, who died for me. Now, this is really a PS. I felt late last night that I needed to say to you that it is possible to sit in church for months, certainly for days, for weeks, for months, for years, and be amongst people who worship God and even worship God. And yet, if I said to you face to face, eyeball to eyeball, are you born again? Respond to that in your spirit. I believe there are people who would say, I hope so. Or I don't know. Or no. But the know, the don't know, and I hope so, are all bad news. Because the good news is that you can say with confidence, yes. Because I personally, on my own, not because I was Tom's wife, not because I was my father's daughter, but because I'm an individual in the eyes of God, I personally had to recognise the fact that I was a sinner, ask Jesus for forgiveness, and know that I claimed him as my personal saviour and was given not just a passport to heaven, but his company to walk with me here on earth. To know that every time I breathe, he's there. That every time I'm puzzled about something or stressed, he's there. And he wants us, as Martin reminded us last week, he wants us to be dependent children who know his love and who love him. And that is our position if we're born again. But what a terrible thing if we've got folk here who answer that question by saying, I hope so, I don't know, or no, to one day die. And even as I'm talking, you're thinking, well, I don't know about that, I don't know about that, I don't know about that. But one day when you die, you can get to the gates of heaven and find you haven't got the right passport. Because no sin can enter heaven. Let's get that quite clear. However much that lady thinks God's wonderful and amazing, that isn't her passport to heaven. That has got to come through personal faith in Jesus Christ. And to that end, we talk about him. Because we say we care. We say we pray for our family. We say we pray for this one and that one and the other one. It's more than praying, and it is praying, of course it is. But prayer has feet, and prayer has lips. And lips need to proclaim the goodness of the God we know, if we truly care. And you know who gets the glory? He does. We don't become wonderful people, although people do think we're wonderful if we told them good news. That's the perks of the game. But actually, we turn the glory to him because he's the one who created us for his glory and to make known the wonders of our God. Now, Mark, I'm going to ask if we can sing that song again that we sang, but I'm going to ask that we just put up the words of he is worthy of it all, without anything, first of all. And I'm going to ask you to think whether in your eyes, never mind about who you're sitting next to, whether in your own personal eyes you think he is worthy of it all. And if you do, again, I'm not into this, I'm going to ask you to open your hands. I'm not asking you to put your arms up or your hands up, I'm asking you to open your hands. And I'm forbidding anyone, including me, to look at anybody's hands but their own. And that is an indication that you are saying, yes, Lord, you are worthy of it all. You're worthy of all the expressions I can give that bring praise to you. And I want to praise you. I want you to help me. I want you to give me opportunities. Why did that lady ask me if I could drive? I don't know. I can't remember. But if you mean it, God will give you opportunities. And please, I was going to say woe betide you, but it's not a threatening thing. Please take those opportunities and let it unpack the wonder of it all. Is that clear? Now, I don't even think we need the words on the board. Just read them through. And then we can close our eyes and then we're not looking at each other and we stay sitting down. But I want it to be an act, a personal act of dedication, that he is worthy of it all. He is worthy of it all. And I am going to be a conveyor belt of the wonders of God expressed in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Mark.